Philippians chapter 1, and we'll break in at verse 19. I'm really only going to speak in one line, but we'll break in at verse 19. Now, we know the context of this book is that Paul is in prison. And yet the theme of the book is joy in all circumstances. And Paul is desperate to encourage these Philippian Christians. The leader's in jail, but don't give up hope. Then he says this, verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And may the Lord bless the public reading of his word. Paul tries to encourage these Philippians, and he says that he hopes that Christ will be magnified. Whether he lives or whether he dies, it doesn't make any difference. Why not? He makes this most remarkable statement. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. These are bold words, not just meant to be quoted, but this was Paul's experience. And let me point out to you, this is not apostolic teaching. This is testimony, Paul's testimony. He's speaking as a believer, as all believers should speak. What a statement. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want to suggest to you this afternoon, this is the test of the Christian faith. Are you saved this morning? Shall we apply the test? This is the ultimate test of the Christian faith. To live is Christ. Let's deal with that part first. Now remember, Paul is saying, for me, this is not apostolic teaching. This is Paul's testimony. Now perhaps one of the most universal questions you'll find all over this world is, what is the purpose for life? What's my purpose in life? And what's the purpose in life? What's the purpose for life? And what is my purpose in life? And there are many answers to that. Many might feel that the purpose for life is pleasure or power or prestige. Some believe there's no purpose to it. We live, we die, oblivion. But one thing is certain. For Paul, to live was a person. For the Christian, to live means a relationship to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, deity incarnate. This is the ultimate meaning of life for the believer, a relationship to Christ, Christ in me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And what does that mean? What does that mean? We use terms, we let them drip off our mouths, and nobody understands a word of what we're speaking about. I remember when I went up to St. Mawnin's all these years ago, all these Christians were there, all babbling on, and I hadn't a clue what they were talking about. Giving their hearts to the Lord and just, I said, what on earth are they speaking? What do we mean? Christ in me. You say that to an unbeliever. I say, what does it mean? I want to try and explain what that means this morning. I'm going to speak in something, it may not be an expression you're used to, the dispensation of God. Now, normally when we use the word dispensation, we think of it as a time period, the dispensation of grace, the dispensation of this. But if you look at this word, the dispensation, If you go to hospital, you will find there a dispensary. It's the only time word I can find in the English language, a dispensary. And what does a dispensary do? It distributes medicine. And I'm going to speak this morning of what it means to say Christ is in me and I am saved. And we're going to apply a test to you this morning. And I'm going to say to you this morning, three things are involved in the dispensation of God. And if you don't have them, you fail the test. When you come before the living God, He will dispense or infuse into you three things. And these three are the tests. Whether you sit here or I stand here this morning, saved before the living God. The first thing that it means in the dispensation of God, the first thing that must be dispensed or infused into you for you to be able to say, for me to live in is Christ, is the righteousness of God. God dispenses into His people, He infuses into the lives of His people His righteousness. Now we all can quote 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness. What do we mean by the righteousness of God? Now when we speak of the righteousness of God, we're not speaking of the inherent righteousness that is in God. We are speaking of the righteousness that is in Christ. His righteousness. His unmerited, His merited righteousness, rather. And God will infuse into all believers that righteousness He provides in Christ. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. You see, you have no righteousness. I have no righteousness. And here's the thing. You never will have any righteousness. Never. The only way you can stand before the living God accepted is by the righteousness of Christ infused into me. You are not righteous, you are declared righteous or justified. And when God infuses into you His righteousness, that deals with the sin issue. It removes the issue of sin through the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. For you to say this morning, for me to live is Christ, there has to be in here the righteousness of God. That righteousness of Christ in me. I cannot stand before Almighty God in any righteousness my own. I have none. The Bible tells us of none righteous. And so the first thing God will dispense into you is His righteousness to deal with the issue of sin. Second thing He will dispense into the believer is His holiness. Now let me break that down, what I mean by that. We get around using these words, holiness, and we think that means holiness, you're so good and saintly. Let me tell you what holiness means. When we speak of God dispensing into you first His righteousness, that deals with sin, but that's not salvation. I mean, if all you've had is your sin removed, that's not salvation. What God then dispenses into you is His uncreated life. The life of God in me. His holiness. Salvation is not only sin removed, but life imparted into the life of the believer. Firstly, His righteousness deals with sin, and then His life, the life of God, the uncreated life of God, His holiness. Now there are three types of life mentioned in the Bible. There's physical life, there's spiritual life, and there is eternal life. And what Paul is speaking of here, when we're speaking of to live as Christ, he's not speaking of physical life, biological life. All of us here this morning have biological life. He's speaking of that eternal spiritual life that comes from God. Not your old life improved or your old life reformed, but a total new creation. The life, uncreated life of God in me. Psalm 50 tells us we were born spiritually dead. Alienated from the life of God. Can you imagine that? I want you to grasp that this morning. Alienated from the life of God. Excluded. Millions out there are walking around alienated from the life of God. Dead things. But Ephesians says this, but now, even when we were dead in our sins, he has quickened us, made us alive with Christ. And this eternal life we have doesn't mean constantly existing life. It means more a quality of life. Eternal union with God. Now I say this morning. Where there is no righteousness of God, there's no life. There must first be that righteousness. And where that righteousness deals with sin, then God imparts his life. If you read Leviticus 14, where the priest came out, and there was a leper or a sick man he was going to heal. Can you remember it? He took the blood, put it in his ear, his thumb, and his big toe. Now, we've not got time to go through all that this morning. His mental capacity, his doing capacity in his walk. And then he took the oil. And the oil was only applied where the blood was applied. There can be no life, spirit, force of God where the first, the blood has not been applied, the righteousness of God. And that righteousness and that life infused into you is purchased at a price. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, the Bible says. It is a gift of God, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is his life, his eternal life in you. Now the sad thing is this. Many feel that this life, this Christian life, can be achieved by what we do. That's known as ethical Christianity. No, you live good, you do your best, go to church regularly, and God will pat you in the head at the end of the day and say, good lad, good woman, you've done well, you're saved. That's ethical Christianity. Can you remember Jimmy Reed? Some of you are too young to remember Jimmy Reed, the great communist of the Upper Clyde Shipworks. I was watching television one night. Jimmy Reed said this to the interviewer. He said, give me the Christian ethic, but keep your Christ. Give me the Christian morality and the Christian ethic, but keep your Christ. And many are living like that today. They think that they can try and imitate Christ, or be like Christ, or follow the teachings of Christ, they'll be redeemed. Friend, listen. For you to say this morning, for me to live as Christ, only those who have infused into them his righteousness and his life can say for me to live as Christ. You see, the word for Christ is Christos. I can't do all this fancy stuff you do with this, what do you call it? That overhead thing. Or I'd put it up. The word for Christ is Christos. But there's another word very close to it, Christos. The two mean entirely different things. Christos is the anointed one. Christos means useful. Do you know the Romans always referred to Christ as Christos? They never called him Christos. And that changes the gospel from one of grace to one of works. But to be able to say, for me to live as Christ, there must be infused into your being, friend, the righteousness and the life of God. Christianity is about the infusion of new life, not standard. God gave his son, not an ethic. Life is in a person, the only standard acceptable to God. It's a possession. He that hath the Son. What does it mean to have the Son? To have His righteousness, to have His life. He that hath the Son hath life. And notice, nobody ever quotes the rest of that phrase. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Listen to these words from Ephesians 4:18. Excluded from the life of God. Can you imagine standing before the living God? Excluded from His presence. And you know, some people will insist, but Dan, there's some good in all of us. You show me anywhere in the Bible that says it. The Bible says the opposite. There's no good in any of us. And when I go to women's guilds, they're the hardest ones to preach to. All these sweet old dearies all sitting there, scrubbed clean. They look beautiful. And they're wonderful. And you shout down at them, you're totally depraved. They don't like it. What does totally depraved mean? It doesn't mean you're a monster. You're totally depraved. Do you know that? In biblical terms, total depravity means that every part of your being has been infested with sin. Your body, your mind, and your spirit are infested with sin. And the only way we can ever follow Christ or be like Christ if this Christ is in us. And that means His righteousness and His life. Then you can say, we're made to live. Christ, but we have a problem here, big problem. How do you know that you have Christ in you? Because you say it. Because you're in the brethren. Because you come to church every Sunday and carry a big black Bible. How do you know you're saved this morning? How do you know you have the righteousness of Christ and the life of Christ in here? And I can say for me to live as Christ. Well, do you feel it? Do you get tinglings in your hands? I know people, oh, my hands are all tingly. I must be saved. Do you get a nice warm sensation? What's the evidence? Well, there's a third thing. I said three things. God will infuse into you. His righteousness, His life, and if you want to know you have that righteousness and have that life, then concentrate on the third thing. He will infuse into you not only His righteousness, not only His life, but His glory. I'm glad we started off this morning speaking about the glory of God. He will infuse into you not only righteousness and life, His glory. Let me explain that. Right now, right this very second, you are in the heavenlies with Him in glory. But now, here on this earth, the Bible says, whatsoever you do, do to the glory of God. I tell you, this God will infuse into you His righteousness, His life, and you'll know you have that if all your thoughts are for one thing, the glory of God. He will put that in you. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. With this righteousness, and with this life comes a whole new attitude. A whole new purpose in life. A whole new set of values and priorities and behavior and aims and vision, commitment. It's for the glory. The glory of Christ. I remember I used to sit in a home in Newton Mearns and I'd have ashtrays and whiskies and cans of beer. And whoop. My wee boy used to crawl around my feet, round about the whiskey and the beer and the ashtray. And then I get saved. And then he was crawling around Bibles and concordances and stuff like this. He brings a whole new attitude to you. Friends, there must be something in you that desires to illustrate and demonstrate in your life the glory of God. The truth is, to live not for my glory. That's why He'll change you. That's how you know you have His righteousness, you have His life. If you want to live not for my glory, my way, my interest, my will, but for His. That's the proof. He will instill into you a desire for his glory. Colossians 1:17, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's the test. And what we have to ask ourselves this morning, what is there in my life and in your life this morning that has to go? What is your purpose, your priority in life, that this preeminence may be a reality? What is it in my life and yours? What sacrifices must we make to rid our lives of that which does not bring glory to God? Maybe the cigarettes, maybe evil thoughts, maybe gossip. Friends, I'll say this. If there's no glory in you, there's no life in you. There's no life, there's no righteousness, you're dead in your sins. Dead in your sins. You see, Paul says, for me to live is Christ. What he meant by that was, infused into his being, through faith and grace, was that righteousness. Oh, I'll stand before God, not in my righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. Infused into the believer is his life. And with that will come a whole new attitude and priority to bring glory to his name. And then, and only then, can you say, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. Now I want you to notice the most important word in that line. It's the little word, and. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You cannot say to die is gain unless you can say for me to live is Christ. And you can't say for me to live is Christ unless you can say to die is gain. A whole new attitude, not only to life, but to death. What is your attitude to death this morning? You ever think on it? Everybody thinks on it from time to time, especially when you go to funerals and all that. Things clocking on here, getting nearer and nearer. Some fear it, some abhor it, some don't want to talk about it. You can loathe it, you can resign yourself to it, you can make jokes about it. But for the believer, the attitude is quite unique. For me to live is Christ, and therefore to die is gain. Now notice, it's not dying that's a gain. There's nothing glorious in dying. The literal translation is this: for me to live is Christ, and having died, there's the gain. There's the gain. To be with Christ. This is the gospel. It is an infusion of God's righteousness, God's life, and God's glory. And that changes your attitude now to living, and it should change your whole attitude to death. How can death become again? Well, it tells us in the book of Acts, it couldn't hold Christ. And if it can't hold him, it won't hold us. It won't hold those in Christ, for if we be dead with him, we shall also, the Bible says, live with him. And when Paul speaks of his departure, he uses a word which means to leave one place to go to another. That's what death is for the believer, leaving this place to go to be with Christ. And that's the gain, to be with Christ. That's what it means to be able to say, for me to live is Christ, and therefore to die is gain. Now that doesn't apply to everybody. That is the testimony of the believer. A great general in the First World War, General Joffre, the French general, when he was dying, he said, I now face the final battle. We all lose. I want to tell you this morning. If you're a believer, when we face the final enemy, it's not a battle we lose. It's a battle we win. Only the Christian can say, for me to die is gain. I want to remind you of that line again, being alienated from the life of God. That's a terrible line. They that know not God. The good news is this: Here is salvation. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. What does that mean? Christ in me, God will put into you. You won't earn it. You don't work it up. God will infuse into you his righteousness that deals with sin. Then his life, and then his glory. And I tell you this, death will be such a gain because it tells us in the book of Revelation, we shall see his face. What a glorious day that will be. Let me say this again before I finish. The key to it all is by grace through faith. Well, there's no glory, that's because there's no life. Where there's no life, it's because there is no righteousness. Where there is no righteousness, it's because there's been no faith. If you believe in your heart, for me to live as Christ isn't just a quote. It's something to be experienced. And that, friends, is the true test of your Christian standing. That righteousness, think of that as the blood, his life, the spirit, and his glory. And then we can say, till he die, he's king. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning.